You know, the reading that we just heard is fundamentally a call to Christian maturity. In my own copy, I highlighted some words. The first word I highlighted was that he gave certain gifts to the community to help us grow to maturity. And remember, all this work of coming to perfection, this work of coming to maturity, is not our work. It is God's work in us. And that's why we can hear a call from Jesus to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. If it's going to be a work of Charles Pope, I won't even be humanly perfect, you know. But it's a gift of God to which we yield. Now, most of the other things I highlighted all talked about this idea of growing to maturity. We're called to grow to mature manhood, to the fullness of Christ, to grow up in every way. Bodily growth, of building itself in love. Put off your old nature and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You hear that, right? There's more to life. A new nature, a new self, growth to maturity, to the fullness of Christ. Not just part of Christ or a little bit like Christ, but the fullness of Christ. The full maturity of Christ in us. Now, again, let me remind you of our basic theme. Many of you have been here every night. Some of you have been here some nights, and some of you haven't been here at all. This is your first night. The theme is that there's more to life. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose gloriously, He is now able, through His resurrected glory, to offer you and me a completely transformed and new life. A life where sin is being put to death. Grace, maturity, holiness is coming alive. Last night we looked at Romans 7 and we saw the deep disorder and confusion and really the grievous pain of a man who says, I know what I should do, but I can't do it. And I asked you, do you think Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you could live that kind of a life? And yet too many Christians think, well, Paul's just describing the normal Christian life. No, he's not. He goes on in Romans 8 to describe that sin is to have no power over us. That Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death, and so on. And He's offering us a new life. And this reading tonight says the same thing, doesn't it? That we're called again to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, to put on the new nature, putting off the old manner of life, corrupt and through deceitful lust, and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, putting on the new nature. That's new life. The new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this idea, first of all, of coming to maturity, I'd like to just say a word about maturity. Because we are living in a culture where many people never come to maturity. In fact, our whole culture is showing an awful lot of immaturity. You know, there's just something in psychology called fixation. Now, fixation, from what I understand of it, means that all of us have to go through certain stages of our life. We start out obviously as an infant and toddler and so on, and we begin to develop some independence from our parents as we begin to grow and so on. We have to sort of negotiate these different stages. And one of the stages that we leave our prepubescent years and go into puberty, and from puberty into something called adolescence. And by the way, adolescence is a new concept. In most of the world, in the third world, there is no such thing as adolescence. The word adolescence really came into our vocabulary only within the last 80 to 100 years. It used to be years and years ago that you went pretty much out of puberty right into adulthood. You got married and you were raising a family by the time you were 16, 17 years old. So this whole concept of adolescence is actually kind of a new concept. extending the growing years so long as we do in our culture. We have a very luxurious culture. Somebody say amen. I mean, we take our sweet time growing up. And I'm telling you, and again, I'm not saying that's wrong. I mean, that's kind of the situation we're in now. All right, but there's a danger that we could fixate in one of those stages. And I'm convinced that many people in our culture today, and in fact, our entire American culture, is very fixated on adolescence. And we just don't grow up. Many people in our culture never grow up. They just stay very, very adolescent in their outlook and their thinking. Now, let me give you some examples of how our culture is adolescent. First of all, we hate authority. Have you ever noticed that? We're allergic to authority. We can't stand authority. Now look, I'm not saying there isn't a, for example, we should hold our political leaders accountable. We do that through the political process. We speak the truth to supervisors at work and so on. We owe them that, right? But this, I hate authority and all this passive aggressive stuff and all these horrible, horrible political cartoons and the way we just tear people down who have authority, we can't stand authority. And you know, sometimes I discovered when I became a pastor, I'm always the last to find out anything. Because when you have any kind of authority, people sort of tiptoe around you and they don't tell you. You're the last to know. Now I know that's not the case with the Monsignor here, right? He's always the first in the loop, right? But we do that at work too. We're just uptight about authority. Brothers and sisters, that's adolescence. You understand that, right? Adolescents are always tweaking their parents and pushing the limits and, you know, not telling their parents when they can avoid it and, you know, all that. That's adolescent stuff. Another way that we're adolescent is that the way that we as a culture are so titillated about sexuality. We giggle about it and all these comedians talk about sex and just sex, 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 sex. Ooh, giggle, giggle, giggle. We just, you know, just, and it's very adolescent. Have you noticed it? Sex is a normal and a healthy part of life, and we're supposed to grow up and just learn to deal with it, right? But our culture doesn't want to do that. It giggles and is titillated by it, and you know all this kind of silliness, and you know all the pornography and all that kind of stuff. It's all adolescent stuff, giggling, telling jokes, being sort of silly about it, uncertain about it, and you know all of those things, right? It's something that's important in our life, and we're supposed to come to terms with it and integrate it into our personality. But as a culture, we're doing a very poor job of that. All the pornography, the jokes, the constant sexual imagery shows that we're just obsessed. You know, like a teenager who's just suddenly had their hormonal system wake up. You know, whoa, what am I to do with this? And we don't quite know. An adolescent, you can understand that about an adolescent, right? It's a whole new dynamic force. They don't quite know what to make of it. But at some point, we're supposed to come to terms with that. Can somebody say amen? And just grow up. But our culture is very fixated in adolescence. Now, another example of adolescence is how litigious we are. Everything is about law. Have you ever noticed that teenagers are born lawyers? They don't need to go to law school. Let me give you an example in case you don't know what I mean. Teaching the seventh graders CCD, and I said to them, "Now, no talking. Do your work quietly. No talking. Are you clear on that? No talking, right?" Within 10 seconds, someone was singing. And I said to her, and ironically her name was Carmen, which is the Latin word for song. But I said, "Carmen, I thought I'd said to you, no talking." And she said, "I wasn't talking, I was singing." See, a born lawyer, right? And again, our culture is like this. We need to go to law about everything, and every rule has to be specific, and I didn't break the law because I said it this way, I didn't say it that way, and come on. Let's grow up and let's take responsibility for our actions. And that's another way that we are not very grown up as a culture. We want all the rights, but none of the responsibilities. Isn't that typical of teenagers? They want to be able to drive the car. They want to be able to go here and do that, but they don't want any of the responsibilities. And so you might say to them, are you paying the bills in this house? But I want to be able to come and go as I please. All my friends can do it. See? All the rights, but none of the responsibilities, right? And so some of you have had to say to your teenagers, when you start paying the bills, you can start having more rights, you see. Alright. Now, I don't mean to be picking on any of the teenagers in here, but I'm just saying this is a stage that we go through, right? And we're supposed to grow up and become adults. But we live in a culture which just doesn't want to deal with this. And there are many people in our culture that never grow up. Another way, just one other quick example, that our culture is adolescence. This constant refrain, it's not fair! Now look, there is a proper adult concept of working for justice. But let's be honest. One of the things we have to come to grips with is that we're all born with a different deck of cards. We have some gifts and we have some deficits. Life is not always fair. We should work for justice. But the it's not fair and everything has to be equal and the same, again, that's not realistic. We have to sort of just grow up and accept that not everyone has the same, you know, opportunities and things. We should make as many opportunities available as we can, but we're all born into different situations. And we do the best we can with what we got, and we fight hard for what we have, and we just learn hard work, family, personal responsibility. We get up and we work hard every day, and we're going to get somewhere in this country. And blaming other people and blaming situations, that's not very mature. We're all very blessed in this country. And we have different blessings, but we work with the blessings that we have. And again, that takes some maturity to come to that place, right? Now, what I'm trying to say to you is that we live in a culture where many people never grow up because the culture is not very grown up. And we think that we can just pile into churches and we're just going to grow up in Christ. See, we've got to begin to bring to light some of the things that go on so that we can come to this maturity. And this reading was simply this, a call to Christian maturity. Again, let me just remind you of some of the phrases that we're called to mature manhood. Now, please understand that in the inclusive sense, right? We're called to the fullness of Christ, to grow up in every way. Bodily growth, which it builds itself in love. Put off your old nature and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new nature created after the true likeness of God and truth and righteousness and holiness. Now, I want to just talk about a few things. First of all, that there is a call to maturity, a call to perfection all throughout Scripture. And not just maturity in a general sense, but perfection. Perfection. I have in your outline there some Scripture quotes I want to just give to you. We are called to grow up, yes, but to grow to the fullness of Christ. Did you hear that? Didn't say 40% of Christ. Didn't say even 75% of Christ. There's an old gospel hymn that says 99.5 won't do. See, got to make 100. 99.5 won't do. We are called to perfection. Let me repeat that word. Perfection. Not a 98, not a 99, 100. Okay, now, the classic one is right there from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, some people just say, he's just exaggerating. That's impossible. I can't even be humanly perfect, let alone perfect as a Heavenly Father's perfect. But you've been with me a few nights now. You know that we cannot just say, oh, he's just exaggerating. He means exactly what he says. But be careful the way you hear it. You see, because of our pride, and our ego and our flesh, we think, oh, I got to start doing that. I'm going to try harder. More spiritual push-ups. Try harder. I'm going to grit my teeth and get over this. And it's not, brothers and sisters, it's not your work. It's the Lord's work. And that's why he can say this. If it's going to depend on you or me, of course we'll never be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. But brothers and sisters, this is the work of Jesus Christ in us. That's why he can say this. You, therefore, must be perfect. If you read the whole Sermon on the Mount from which this is taken, really what the Lord is doing there in the Sermon on the Mount is describing the transformed human person. That person does not hate anyone, loves their enemies, prays for their persecutors, is not lustful, but has their sexuality under their authority. That person does not swear false oaths. That person is a person of their word, and so on. You see, they don't even want to divorce their wife. They actually love their spouse. Can you believe that? The transformed human person actually loves their spouse. Trying to be a little humorous. Okay. Believe me, I've done enough marriage counseling to tell you, and those of you who are married will testify, I'm not saying out loud, it's not always easy to love your spouse. Sometimes the hardest person in the world to love is your spouse. Love of enemies? No problem. Love of spouse? Well. But the Lord is describing in the Sermon on the Mount a transformed human person. You see? To love as Jesus loves. Is that not your theme for Lent? Yeah. That's what the Lord wants to do for us. To give us a new heart. A new mind. Therefore, you must be perfect. As the Heavenly Father is perfect. I ask you again, can the death of Jesus Christ on the cross do anything less than bring you to absolute perfection?
No.
No, indeed. It must be an absolute, total perfection, you see. Otherwise, his death is not sufficient. But it is sufficient, brothers and sisters. Now, another text. Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says something very unreasonable to one of the churches. He says, I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. Man, come on! Nobody's perfect! Right? But Jesus rebukes one of the churches. I believe it's the church of Ephesus. I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. So unreasonable, isn't he? Come on, we've done our homework now. Is he? He's not being unreasonable. See? He's reminding them that they must yield more and more so they find their way to total perfection. From 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. And I, the Lord, will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, Paul then says, brethren, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, and make holiness perfect. There's that word again. Perfect in the fear of God. Make holiness perfect. Or again, from James, chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, when we read texts like these, when we read these texts, do we take these things seriously? Or do we just say, well, you know, yeah. No, it's sometimes, you know, you're reading maybe like the Sermon on the Mount. See, I got to love my enemy. I got to love my spouse. I got to stop swearing false oaths. I got to have my sexuality. Well, that's all hard. I say, let's see what's on the next page. Right? Either we don't take it seriously, we just kind of shake our head and walk away sad, for our possessions are many. But you see, again, do you think it's possible that the Lord could do this in your life? Or do you just dismiss it? Oh, come on, that's not possible. You know, let's get on with more reasonable stuff, you know. Just give me an extra prayer to say.